Morning, everybody. My name's Mike. Thank you, Music Group. And Evan's going to bring us the Bible reading. Have you got the reference there? Oh, yep.
Hello, my name's Evan, and today's Bible reading is Exodus 19, verse 7 to 25. Exodus 19, and I'll be starting at verse 7. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.' After Moses had gone down the mountain, the people consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, 'Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain for sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sounds of trumpets grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish.' Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." So Moses led the people. Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them.
Nice work.
Thank you.
Well done. Thanks, Evan. A very good morning, everyone. My name is Andy. It has been a very busy week in the Carden household. We've been interstate doing interviews. And you'll hear much more about that process and what Rachel and I are doing. But we, as you've heard, are now what they call missionaries in training with CMS. And so next year we'll be heading away to Melbourne to do the training, and then after that we'll be heading off somewhere still to be decided. But we'll keep you all updated, but we really want to just express our thanks to Pathway for the prayers everyone's been giving us, for the support as we've journeyed towards this, and to journey with us as we seek to take Jesus' gospel to the ends of the earth, as God has called Rachel and I to, but certainly calls all his other people to in the individual ways he leads them. Let's pray, and then we can talk about Exodus. Heavenly Father, thank you that you bring us here. Thank you for your holiness. Thank you that you invite us to be able to approach you. And we ask that we'd be able to understand your word, understand the things you're showing and teaching us, and bless your time together in your name. Amen. Well, a special welcome if you're visiting. If you're somewhat thrown off by some of the weird old school, Old Testament language in Exodus, you're not alone. One of my old Bible college lecturers would often comment that when he looked at people's Bibles, you could see a very well-read section of Genesis and creation, and it would flick forward maybe to Joseph's coat, and then would flick forward again to the plagues, the Red Sea, maybe the walls of Jericho, then straight to King David. And then after King David, it would probably skip again into a very well-read Sermon on the Mount. So we certainly don't spend as much time in the Old Testament as we should, and there is a lot in it, and that's part of why we are looking at it again. Kids, grown-ups, have you ever had something that you really valued, that you thought was so important, maybe a new toy, something you saved up for a long time and bought, maybe some particular food you didn't want anyone else in your family to eat, so you put it high on the top cupboard where nobody else knew where it was? And you took special care of it. You set it aside because it was different. It was better than those other things you had. What about other things that you know you need to treat carefully or bad things will happen? If I have a chainsaw and I consume a large amount of alcohol, I can guarantee bad things will happen. I will be hurt by the chainsaw. And these are very poor examples, but it's enough to get us kind of thinking about holiness. It's setting aside something, it's setting it apart, but it's also treating something with respect and coming before it in an appropriate manner, because if you don't, it can hurt you. And it's a good time to consider that how much effort do we put into making ourselves holy? When we read sections like Exodus 19, how much are we consecrating or setting ourselves aside to approach God and to live as the people he calls us to? Now, if you're looking at this section and going, when Evan was reading that, I really thought we did this last week, and we did. This is the same text. It's very important. We decided we couldn't get everything we wanted out of it done last week, so we're doing it again. So now is a great time. I have coffee. If anyone else wants to grab a coffee, go to the toilet. Feel free at any time. Kids, or grown-ups, if you want to do some colouring in or some drawing while you're hanging out with us, there's some stuff over there to grab to do that. Let's kick into it. Exodus, you might recall, second book of the Bible. If you haven't read it before, it's the one you've probably heard about before. Guy Moses gets put in a basket, son of Pharaoh, adopted, and then he goes out, has a burning bush moment. God shows him some things, he calls him, he comes back, they do the 10 plagues, and then Moses leads the people out of Egypt, they part the Red Sea, and this is the bit we get to now, where it's been 3 months since we left the Red Sea. There we go. It's been 3 months, and now you're kind of going, what next? Well, we've all had that moment. You've got a new job. You've moved town. You've settled into your new life. And you're going, all right, well, now what? And the Israelites are going, well, now what? Who is this God? Because they haven't met him yet. Moses has heard God at the burning bush, but the rest of Israel hasn't. They've just seen the plagues. So they know what God can do, but they don't really know anything else about him. And so 2 weeks ago, Etienne taught us about how God... This clicker is going to remain my nemesis. 2 weeks ago, Asian taught us about how God wants the Hebrew people called Israel to be a nation, not just a ragtag group, that they're going to represent him on earth. They're going to share God's blessings, but they're also going to invite other people into the relationship they have with God. And we as the Christian church are a new Israel. We are called to be a holy people. We are able to receive God's blessings, but we are also called to bless others and to show everyone what a right relationship with God looks like, that they can have that too. And really clearly in this passage, Etienne talked to us about how God continually reaches for humanity. He's the one who calls us. He's the one who chooses us. He's the one who says, you're my favourite box of chocolates that I don't want anyone else to have, so I'm taking you and putting you up high where nobody else will get you. And it shows how God sees his people who call him Father as treasured possessors who can live knowing they're loved, feeling part of a community, feeling like they've got someone who pursues them and desires them and completes them. And he wants all people to feel that, which is how he often works through mediators, because God is so holy that people often can't approach him or don't know how to access him if they haven't heard of him. So God works through mediators, and one of the greatest of them is Moses. And so Ryan talked to us last week about Moses, the most notable of the prophets. His laws that God gave him, he wrote out, they are the standard. So if you read the New Testament, it keeps talking about the law of Moses. This is because Moses was like the kingpin of the mediators. He was the big dog. He was the guy that when you look at prophets and people doing laws in the Old Testament, he was the most important. It's so important that McDonald's still in Israel won't let you mix one of the Old Testament laws he made. You can't mix the meat of an animal in its mother's milk. So if you go to McDonald's in Israel, you can't buy a McFlurry and a hamburger from the same McDonald's. They have two McDonald's next to each other. On the off chance that you might break a law of Moses and have the milk of the mother animal and the meat of its child in the same burger meal. Yeah, so this is a big deal. Like that, when we're talking about the law of Moses, this is taken very seriously. 3,500 years later, you still can't buy a Big Mac and a thick shake. And so Jesus comes as a better Moses, not just helping people connect the dots and understanding how they can approach God in holiness or what God wants or what the nature of God is. Jesus shows the nature of God directly. He is the perfect mediator who not only teaches a new covenant but brings a new covenant. He creates a whole new legal system and helps people to bridge the chasm that's created by sin between God and humanity. So Jesus makes us holy, and God calls us to act the part. Now, holiness is one of those big church words perhaps we don't kind of realize the importance of. If you've been coming to church for a long time, you've probably sung the word holy a lot, and we might not really think it's that significant anymore. If you're new, you probably don't know what holiness is, and it's that setting apart we talked about. But we see that holiness for God and across the Bible is a really, really big deal. We see that God wants the people to put a lot of effort into it. He calls Moses up and down the mountain, get this right, up and down, get this right. He wants them to dress a certain way. He wants them to wash. He wants them to abstain from things. And when we think about it, a lot of effort's going in, a lot of instructions. And why? If you think about a wedding or a wedding day, a lot of effort goes in. A lot of formality, a lot of setting things apart. Special clothes, special car, special venue, special guests, special date, set apart photographer. You look, try and look your best. Even if it's not your wedding, you still dress up. Because it's a big, important occasion. And this occasion that the Israelites are sitting for 3 months after the Red Sea, when they're at the bottom of the mountain, is a very big special occasion, because this is where they're going to be called a holy people. This is where they're moving from being a group of people who lived in Egypt to God's special called nation. This is their burning bush moment. This is where they get to meet and hear God for the first time. So this is huge. When you look at the story of God's people, this is the time that they first hear God's voice as a nation. This is where they get the promises from God in a corporate way. This is where they decide God will be our king, and they come before and they say, yes, we understand the conditions of your holiness, and yes, we promise to obey. This section, though, it also points us towards Jesus in the new covenant. The covenant that's formed, instead of God coming in fire on a mountain and Moses going up to the mountain on the third day to make the covenant humanity keeps breaking, this points forward to a better covenant, as Jesus is a better version of Moses, where Jesus comes as God the mediator himself. He rises from the dead on the third day. He brings a covenant forever for everyone on the earth. And so this is actually worth making a bit of a fuss of and preaching 2 weeks in a row. Now, at this stage, for the Israelites, Jesus hasn't come yet. And God's glory is hitting the mountain like fire, and he doesn't want his people to be killed by it. We have a video later. It's not the video of Indiana Jones where they open the Ark of the Covenant and God's holiness comes out and fries a bunch of people. But that's kind of what God was worried was going to happen. And God's warning them, saying, you need to be consecrated before we meet. You need to make yourselves holy. And so God kind of sets this list of things to do. Wash their clothes. Now, it is important that they were dressed nice and clean themselves. But they did not have washing machines. So when you think about it, if someone says, you're not going to gather, you're not going to pitch tents, you're not going to do your daily thing, you're all going to go down to the little bit of water that you have. They didn't have taps, so you'd have to go find in the wilderness, not much water, probably the rock that Moses hit earlier. And you're going to walk down with your friends, and you might only have one set of clothes, maybe two if you're lucky, and you're going to wash it. And it's going to take a long time. And as you wash it, you're going to be thinking and talking with each other. What is this new God is like? How is it different to the gods of Egypt? How am I preparing myself as I wash my clothes? Is there some symbolism here about washing sin away that they'll reflect on later? They spent a good deal of the time in that first day, second day, as a community, doing something together to set that time and themselves before God. Same with not having intercourse. It wasn't because intercourse was bad. It's because when couples came together, you were focused. What's that thing we're not going to do and why? Because we're thinking about God. Because we're setting aside this time to prepare ourselves as a couple to look at God. So it's not just individually someone going, right, I need to try and not sin really hard for 3 days. This is a whole community coming together going, Are we right before God? Are we really understanding what we're doing here? How can we move our hearts to be in a place that's ready to receive what God is bringing for us? How can we set aside things in our life, set aside this mountain, so that we recognize that something different and big is going on here? You don't have to do any of that today. If you knew, don't worry. You don't need to go wash your clothes in the river. But we do need to be thinking, when we can just freely approach God because of Jesus, what are we doing to set things apart as holy? And we're going to come back to this a little bit. Now, after God speaks to them, it comes to the third day, and this is what you get. The one on the top is a very famous painting. The one on the bottom is AI. And this is what you can imagine if you're sitting here and 3 months ago a sea parted and all the firstborn in Egypt died. And then now that is what you've got in front of you. That is going to be terrifying. And there's earthquakes and there's a sound like a trumpet and the top of the mountain catches on fire. You can see that Moses comes down to you and says, all right, everyone, come and approach the foot of the scary mountain. This is a good thing. And you can see why the people trembled and said, we don't want to anymore. And when God's voice spoke and they all heard it, it wasn't just Moses the only one hearing. Now everyone is hearing. They're having their burning bush moment. And the people are terrified of God's glory. And so Moses, who has a bit of experience now, he's, you know, puts on his holy PPE and he heads up because he can get close to God. He can see the patterns of God. He can talk to him more freely. He can understand more closely about what God wants, because when we're in a space of holiness, we can do this thing. And God says, hey, Moses, make sure everybody has consecrated themselves. It's really important. And Moses says, yeah, they're good. We're fine. Please don't make me walk up and down this hill. My legs hurt. I promise we're going to be good. And God knows that the people are probably not going to be good. They're probably going to be taking selfies next to the lava of their giant mountain. And this is what the thing, God wants Israel to treat him as something special that deserves attention, that deserves to be respected, that deserves reverence, so that they know how big and great God is. And when you can see the mountain on fire, you kind of know, yeah, holiness, I need to stay away from that unless I'm holy or I will get fried. But when you can't see it, like today, where we don't have a mountain on fire just on the other side of the river, we can often forget just how good God's love is and just how worthy he is of praise and just how great and powerful he is. And we can end up like the guy standing next to lava taking pictures. But God is still as holy as ever, and we see in Revelation that the fire and lightning and trumpets of God's presence are still very much real. And just like the Israelites who, after the 3 days, maybe were starting to get a bit slack and going, what's going to happen? You know, do I really need to do these things? Do I really need to not go up to the mountain? I want to go get some firewood. I want to go try and find some meat. How big a deal is this? When you see that, you go, that was a big deal. It was really important that I didn't go on the mountain. For us, we could be sitting and going, when we see Jesus come on the last day, when we arrive at the throne of God in heaven, oh goodness, I'll be glad that I tried to be holy. We'll be so thankful for the effort we put in to preparing ourselves, to living the way God wanted, to try it so that we can approach him through the holiness of Jesus and what he does. So we're going to watch a quick video. It's about 6 minutes. And then we're going to really quickly at the end just talk a little more and then wrap up. But the Bible Project is going to be able to explain all of this and bring it all together far better than I can. So let's watch that together.
You've probably heard the word holy before, or at least sang it in a church song once or twice. And for most people, this idea is really just connected to being a morally good person. So God is holy because he's morally perfect.
Yeah, that is part of it. But in the Bible, the idea of holiness is even bigger and more rich. What it's really describing is how God is the creative force behind the whole universe. He's the one and only being with the power to make a world full of such beauty and life. And so all these abilities, they make God utterly unique, which is the meaning of the word holy. So a helpful way to think about God's holiness is by using the sun as a metaphor. The sun is unique, at least within our solar system, and it's really powerful. It's the source of all this beautiful life on our planet. And so you could say that the sun is holy. And you can actually take this metaphor even further in that the whole area around the sun is also holy.
Yeah, because the closer you get to the sun, the more intense it gets.
Yeah, exactly. So that very power and goodness that generates all this life is also dangerous. I mean, the sun, if you get too close, will annihilate you. And in the same way, there's this paradox at the heart of God's own holiness, because if you're impure, His presence is dangerous to you, and not because it's bad, but because it's so good. And so the first time we see this paradox of God's holiness, it's in the story of Moses and the burning bush.
So God tells Moses to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. And Moses covers his face in fear, and God says, hey, don't come any closer. It's intense.
It's actually that intensity of God's holiness that's explored even more in the stories about Israel's temple, which was the main place where God's holy presence was located. And at the center of the temple was this room called the Most Holy Place, the hot spot of God's presence. And whether you're an Israelite living in the land around the temple or a priest working right in the temple, you're in proximity to God's holy presence, which is dangerous.
Yeah, this is a problem. So how's it supposed to work?
Well, in the Bible, the solution is that you need to become pure.
So like being morally pure.
Yeah, and that's easy enough to understand. But the Bible spends a lot of time talking about another kind of purity, being ritually pure, which is a state where you separate yourself from anything related to death, like touching things like diseased skin or dead bodies or even certain bodily fluids. All these make you impure. And becoming ritually impure isn't necessarily sinful. What's wrong is waltzing into God's presence when you're in an impure state. And so that's why God gave the Israelites very clear instructions for knowing when they were impure, steps to become pure, so that they could go into the temple again.
So that's what the book of Leviticus is about.
Right. But it doesn't stop there. This idea keeps developing. So later in the scriptures, we find this really interesting story by a prophet named Isaiah. And he has this crazy vision where he's in the temple and he's right in God's presence. He's totally terrified.
Yeah, he knows the rules. He shouldn't even be in there. And he's worried about being destroyed.
And then this crazy creature called a seraphim.
Yeah, that is a crazy creature.
Totally. So it flies over with a hot coal, and then it sears Isaiah's lips with the coal and says something really weird. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.
So this burning coal somehow makes Isaiah pure.
Yeah, it's remarkable because normally if you touch something impure, it transfers its impurity to you. But now here's this new idea where you have this coal, this very holy and pure object, and it touches Isaiah and it transfers its purity to him. Isaiah is not destroyed by God's holiness. He's transformed by it. I mean, the implications of this are just huge. But there's one more development. This time from another prophet, Ezekiel. And he has this vision where he's standing at the temple and he sees water trickling out from it. And then that water turns into a stream and then it grows into a deep river that starts flowing through the desert, leaving this trail of green trees behind it. And then it flows into the Dead Sea, making everything fresh and alive.
So instead of becoming pure first and then going into the temple, here God's holiness comes out from the temple, making things pure and bringing them to life. What does it all mean?
So we don't know until we meet this man, Jesus. And he claims that he's fulfilling all of these ancient visions, but in surprising new ways. So Jesus, he went around touching people who are impure, people with skin diseases, a woman with chronic bleeding, or dead people. And when he touches them, their impurity should transfer over to Jesus, but instead, Jesus' purity transfers to them and actually heals their bodies.
Jesus is like that holy coal in Isaiah's vision.
Right. And Jesus claimed that he was the human embodiment of God's own holiness, and that he and his followers were now God's temple, so that through them, God's holy presence would go out into the world and bring life and healing and hope. And so this is why Jesus described his followers as having streams of living water flowing out of them.
So this is our part of the story where we find ourselves now, but where's this all heading?
So the last pages of the Bible end with a final vision about God's holiness. And this time it's by a guy named John. And in his vision, we see the whole world made completely new. The entire earth has become God's temple. And Ezekiel's river is there, flowing out of God's presence, immersing all of creation, removing all impurity, and bringing everything back to life.
We believe the Bible is one complete narrative, so we're making these videos to trace a theme that goes...
Was that helpful?
Yeah, have a lot of people seen that before? No, okay, well that's really good. It helps show, doesn't it, how the Bible is a full unified story that leads to Jesus. And it helps show how we can relate to the time before Jesus that we understand we're seeing here, where God's showing the people how you can approach me, how you can be holy. This is what we need to do to not be impure. It also shows us as Christians how we, with the Holy Spirit living in our hearts, are kind of like little temples that walk around to bring the purity of Jesus to everyone, to show God's love to everyone and be that transforming presence. I've left my clicker again. Thanks, Mike. Reggie and I didn't plan this, so this is fantastic. This is the difference we have. We don't have the giant scary mountain. We don't have that in our cultural memory as you know, your dad says to you, hey, you went around, but I stood at the foot of this mountain and it was terrifying and here's what's happened and God is scary. We have Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, we would love to talk to you more. We'd love you to talk to the person you came to church with or myself or Andrew or Mike. We can look forward to that mountain. We can look forward to the God who reaches to us, who loves us, who works in us. And to Jesus, the perfect mediator. We can be excited about how good that holiness is. Not scared of it, not scared of the lightning bolts, but excited by them. And in the meantime, as you kind of sit there and go, well, now what? What next? It's worth thinking about what things do we do to practice the holiness that Jesus gives us. As a group, individually, some older Christians I know found themselves with a spare room after their children moved out. And they were pondering, how can we do this? How can we be more holy? And they decided to make that little bedroom a prayer room. It's pretty empty. There's not much in it. There's a chair and a speaker and some cushions. But that room is used for nothing else. There is nothing in that room that is not used for prayer or devotionals. Because they wanted a space that was holy, that was consecrated, that was set apart for God. And that little room has blessed so many people, not just from the prayers that they put inside it, but when you come to their house and you mention something, they say, let's pray. And they lead you to this set-apart space. And you pray there and you sense the difference of praying in a spot that is set up. There's nothing magic about it, but it's a spot that these people have set aside so that they can bless themselves and bless others by focusing on holiness. Now, you don't have to do that, but it's just an idea. It's one of many ideas of the things the Bible teaches and shows us and helps us to do. So this week, have a bit think about the things in your life that are not holy, that you know the Bible is telling you you shouldn't be doing. But also have a think about the things that you can be doing to help you come before God in a way that lets you focus on Him, a way that lets you get a bit closer to that lava, to see the patterns, to feel the warmth in a different way, to learn more about it and look forward to the day when we can cast our eyes upon God's presence and have no fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your holiness and goodness. Thank you for your word, how it shows us everything you do, how we can live the way you desire us to, and how your Son saves us and makes us holy. Thank you for this time we get to spend together in Jesus' name. Amen.